for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, July the 9th, 2004. Final service of the summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Noe of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is the minister.
So y'all stand with me and pray for me.
Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Oh, Jesus. Touch us, Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God of hosts. And Jeroboam shall say to this mountain, grace, grace, and it shall become a flat plain. He'll bring out the capstone. Lord, we just ask you now, Lord, grace, grace to us, Lord. Open us, Lord God. Let us hear your word, Lord God. Let us walk in it. We just ask in the name of Jesus. Amen? I wanted to talk to you today about how you stay free. Yesterday, last night, I talked about body, soul, and spirit. You remember that man is primarily, should be primarily a spiritual being. He has a body that houses, is a tent, this tent that houses his soul and spirit, the innermost being. And within his spirit, God has placed his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit communes with you through your intuition. And you commune with it through your communion. And you should be spirit-led, voice-led. Hear the voice of the Lord. I said that he doesn't ordinarily talk in an audible voice. He talks through the intuition, some knowing in your heart. And he talks through the window of your conscience. Your conscience is the window of the Spirit that you communicate with God and God communicates with you. And if the window is dirty, that hinders communication. God says, if you have iniquity on your heart, I will not hear you. Iniquity, we said, was rebellion. You see, if you sin, if you do something that's contrary to God, that's a sin. You can sin without knowing. To sin literally means to miss the mark. If you know it's wrong and you do it anyway, that's a transgression. You have transgressed the law. You've broken the law. But if you say, yeah, I know it's a sin, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway because I like it and I don't care, that's rebellion. That's an iniquity. God says if you have iniquity in your heart, he won't hear you. If you've been convicted of sin by your conscience and you continue in it, that's rebellion. That's iniquity. Let's look at Hebrews 9. God has a window washing material. He has a window washer. That's when you confess your sin and turn from it. Hebrews 9:12, it says, now, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. Notice it just purifies the flesh. It does not cleanse the conscience. It just covers the sin for another year. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, cleanse your conscience from dead works of sins, to serve the living God. And so the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse your conscience. It will cleanse the communication, will keep the communications clean. Now, if you want to walk in freedom, you've got to maintain a close personal relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, His Son. and they send the Holy Spirit. They send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never comes on his own volition. He never says anything on his own volition. He only says what Jesus and the Father have told him to say. He only does what they tell him to do. I have not found a scripture that instructs you to pray to the Holy Spirit or to invite the Holy Spirit into your life or tell him to come. I haven't found that scripture. If you find it, please show it to me. Because Jesus Christ sends him. He prays the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And he will take from what is Jesus's, and he'll give it to you. And you will bear much fruit, and Jesus Christ will be glorified, and the Father will be glorified. Now, let's look at this. Look at John 15:26. I recommend that you study the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, 17. All right. Acts 15:26 says, "When the Helper, or the Paraclete, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds of the Father, he will testify of me." Okay? He's a helper. Now, the word paraclete comes from the Greek city-states. The history of that word was that when you were called on trial in the Greek city-state, you had to stand before the judge and you had to answer for yourself. You couldn't hire anybody to talk for you. You had to stand there and you had to answer for yourself. But you could hire the most intelligent man in the country to stand at your side and whisper the answers in your ear. And that man was a paraclete. Now, that word is also the base of the word exhortation. An exhorter or an exhortation is one who comes along beside to encourage. And so the Holy Spirit comes along beside and gives you instruction, gives you comfort, gives you instruction. He's called the comforter, the helper. Okay. 14:16, John, "And I will pray the Father, and he will send you another helper, comforter, that he may abide with you forever." 16:13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come." Starting with verse 7. So verse 6. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, these were the men who had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They'd seen him crucified. They'd seen him raised from the dead. They'd received salvation in the upper room. The night he appeared and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and they acknowledged him as Lord, as God and Lord. That's when they received salvation. Now, 40 days later, he's telling them about the things of the kingdom of God. Now, then they say, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" And they were talking about setting up the throne, driving the Romans into the sea, raising the dead. They were talking about the 1,000-year reign. They still didn't get it. And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times and seasons which the Father set in his own authority. But you shall receive dunamis, power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That word witness is a very interesting word. It means martyr. That's the word it's derived from in the Greek, martyr. So they're going to receive power when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And remember, John said, "One who's coming after me, who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." Malachi said, "There's one coming into the temple, and he'll have the refiner's fire and the fuller soap." He wants to burn out all the flux that's in you, all the shaft. All the shaft of the wheat, all the flux, everything that's not of him. And he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be in you. It's in you now. And you're going to be baptized with power, the raw, naked power of God, the thing that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That's in you. It's resident in you, every one of you. And Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, and I delegate it to you. And you'll move forth, and you'll move with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that is in Corinthians 12, 4-7. 1 Corinthians. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. And so all of the gifts are resident in all the people. But the gifts that are necessary for the ministry he has called you to will be manifested as you walk in his Spirit. Everybody in here has the power within them to raise the dead if you'll be obedient to God. It's obedience that gives you the authority to exercise. Because he will have, you see, known to God from the foundation of the earth are all the works that he's called you to do. That's what it says in Acts 15. Let's look at that. Keep your finger in Corinthians. Let's go back to Acts 15. Acts 15:18. Known to God from eternity are all of his acts. That's what James said. And so God has, he knows what's going to happen. And as you're obedient to his Spirit, you will see them come to pass. I think I told the story of walking down the hospital corridor and seeing the little child. God told me to move in this room. There's a little child in there that had monitors with straight line. Child was cyanotic. Nobody in the room. And I spoke. I said, death, you can't have this child. I bind you in the name of Jesus. I speak life to this child. The monitor started working again. The EKG came back. Child became pink and began to move. God said, leave. And I said, be healed in the name of Jesus. And I left. What I didn't know was the grandfather was a backslidden preacher, and he was in the bathroom and they had his pants down. And he couldn't get out fast enough. And I was gone by the time he got out. But he got out, his grandson was, were having a death watch. The child was dying. And they'd made up their mind they wasn't going to put him on a respirator. And child was standing up shaking the crib and went home that night. I didn't know it. That's what happened for 5 years. It was on the weekend. I don't remember the exact circumstances anymore, because it was just a random act of just going in and saying, be healed. The consequences of that were really far-reaching. But I don't know that there was ever any public acknowledgement. I never talked about it. But I just was obedient. I did what he told me to do. You all have that power resident in you, and he is waiting to use you if you will be obedient to his voice for what he's called you to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that the verse is the same all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, see, this is a manifestation of the power of the Spirit. It manifests so you know the Spirit's presence. It's given for all, to everyone, for the profit of all. These gifts aren't given for your own personal use. They're given for the profit of all, that God will be glorified. Not that the person who does it, that you can get out and brag about it. To one's given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the knowledge of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now this faith, then, that is a gift of supernatural faith. And that is what I manifested that day. I said in faith, be healed. Death, I bind you. You can't have this child. Deliverance is a faith ministry. It operates through the gift of faith. So that when I speak it forth, it's the same as God speaking in himself. When you are moving in the gift of faith, when you speak it forth in faith, it's the same as God speaking it himself. Because he's called you to say that. And he says, my word will not return to me void, will accomplish that which I sent it forth to do. Now, if you speak it forth in presumption, or if your heart deceives you because you just want it to happen so bad, This happens in prophecy a lot when you prophesy to somebody that you know and you know what kind of problems they're having and you want that problem to go away. You want them to have the victory so bad and you just hurt for them and your heart will deceive you. You will prophesy. You're prophesying out of your own heart. It doesn't come to pass. Well, obviously it wasn't God. That's the reason so many people won't prophesy to people they know real well. They say, don't tell me anything about your problems. See what God wants to say. Deliverance is a faith ministry. I used to, when I first started doing deliverance, I used to take a yellow pad and sit down and take a history, just case history, just like I had with my office. I'd just take a history. And from that history, I could pick out the demons. By the fruit I could see in that person's life, I could identify the root. Mary Garrison's got an excellent book back there called By Their Fruit You Shall Know Them. And you can take a case history with somebody and you can look at the fruit it's produced and then you can get Mary Garrison's books and it'll point out the strong man to you. It's an excellent book. When God opened that thing to me, I was first got it, you know, it was rather dry reading. And I said, Lord, I want you to open it to me. I was praying, it was on my fast day. And I normally went by then and got some orange juice and prayed at this little deli. It was never very busy. It was a good friend of mine ran it. And I'd go by on Thursday and I'd sit there and I'd drink some orange juice and some coffee and read the Bible and pray because it was quiet, a quiet corner. And I sat down with that book and I started writing and I got swept away in the spirit. And the next thing I knew, I looked up, and it was Saturday at noon. It was 7 o'clock, and I had gone through 2 legal pads. And Ted was sitting back there just waiting patiently. He's supposed to have been closed 3 hours ago. And I said, well, Ted, I'll lock you out, Ted. You just leave me the key, because I'm not about to. It's all right, Doc. You just go ahead. He said, can I read what you write down? I said, yeah. But, God opened that book to me. He gave me, and it made it real. It's an excellent book. And you can pick out the demons. You can pick out the strong men with it. There's another book back there called Strong Man. I don't agree with all the theology in it, but it has a lot of good scripture in it about each strong man listed in the Bible. There's a lot of good scripture in it. There's a lot of good stuff in there, but you have to sort of spit the bones out there. I don't agree with all everything. Just because it's written in a book, you don't have to believe it, you know. This is the only book you have to believe. Praise your Lord. You know, like history. You know, they're changing history now. And the history that Pat Brooks handed out that book, the Pilgrim Primer, the Puritan Primer, I read, that's what they taught me when I was in grade school. And that's what they taught me. They don't teach that anymore. They've changed it all. They've changed. I don't recognize the history they teach anymore because they've gone back and they revised it. And they've done this in history books. History books are written from a standpoint of the man who's writing them and he puts the point he wants to make. And you need to go back to the original documents. It's one thing I learned from my son. He goes back and reads the original documents in the original language. And it's surprising some of you find that some historians are prejudiced. Even back in the 14th century, 10th century, of what they recorded. I read the writings of the early fathers in the year 200 and 300. That's surprising how much I agree with them. The stuff that God's shown me. But sometimes it's contrary to what we see today. The early fathers felt that way. But it's been changed over the years. Let's move on. I'm philosophizing now. Let's look at John. Let's go back to John 16:15. John 16:15. All things that the Father are mine, therefore he will take of mine and declare it to you. And 16:8-11 says that he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And so the Holy Spirit comes to comfort you, to help you, to empower you, and to convict you. And 16:14 says, He will glorify me. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit will always glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not glorify a minister, and He will not glorify a ministry, or He will not glorify a particular prayer group or particular denomination. He will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a prophecy once in a prayer group I was in. The group prophet said, and this is going to be the most prominent prayer group in this town. And that I got to check on that. I didn't know any scripture, but that just, I didn't know the scripture for it, but that bothered me. And I said, I don't think that's right. I think it should be glorifying Jesus Christ. And I got pretty much asked to leave because they were all shouting, thought that's wonderful. And I told them I thought it was wrong. Hallelujah. So how do you cultivate a close relationship with the Holy Spirit? First, there are a number of things. You don't grieve Him. You don't insult Him. You don't quench Him. So how do you grieve Him? Let's look at the see what it says about grieving Him in the Bible. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse, start with 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And you know, if we all did that, it would cut our conversation about 50% or 75% of the conversation that proceeds out of our mouth. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness or rebellion, wrath, anger, clamor, which is loud talking, quarreling, evil speaking, which is cursing, be put away from you with all malice, which is bitterness. Or evil. Do away with those things. But be kind one to another. Tender heart, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. I mean, somehow I think that the Holy Spirit is very seldom present at the church deacons' meetings. The ones I've been to, always arguing and clamoring and backbiting going on. I don't think He attends to me. I think He's grieved by them. They grieve me so bad I won't serve them once. I served on a school board once that everything had to be unanimous. And we prayed. And if we had disagreement, we'd just stop and pray. And we would pray until we came into a unanimity of the school. And we ran that school by faith. God told me if I ran it as a business, I didn't really want it. I had to be president of the board. I really want to do that because the year before, they were holding bake sales in August to still try to raise, pay the teachers for last year. And I just said, God, I don't want anything to do with such a thing. I said, that's not you. And He said, if you'll take this thing and you'll run it, you let me set the budget, and you run it as a business, carefully, you will never put your children out on the street begging. You never expect the neighbors to pay their finance, to help pay their tuition. You never have them out begging. And you won't have to hold any fundraisers. I said, okay, Lord. The day we start running the frozen fundraisers, the day I know that you're telling me that I shouldn't be present any longer. 10 years. God brought the money in. We ran a deficit budget. God brought the money in. 1 year, we came up to middle of June. Because on June the 30th, we had to give the July paycheck to the teachers for the work they'd done that year. And we were $2,834 short, some odd sense. And we'd been praying. And the check was supposed to go out on Friday. And the principal and I held a prayer vigil that night at the church. And we stayed up all night. And he finally around 1 o'clock said, Doc, I got to go home. I'm tired. I got to get up in the morning. We got to have class. I said, I got to get up in the morning. I got to get in the field. He's a farmer. He said, I got to get in the field in the morning. He said, I just got to go sleep. I can't stay up all night and run that dangerous farm machine. It's okay. About 4 o'clock in the morning, I got a release in my spirit. I knew it was done. So I shut off. I took a portable CD player with me that had the psalms set to music on them that I played sometimes when I was to rest my voice when I was praying, and I just sit and meditate on those, and I'd pray some more. And I picked up my record player and went home, went to bed. 8:30, the pastor, my phone rang. It was the pastor. He says, "Doc, I'm down here in the office." That's unusual for him. He never got there before 9:30. I said, "Yeah." I got a couple down here with me. Said, "God woke them up this morning and said that they had to come down and give me a check for $2,834 and some odd cents for the deficit school. School owe that much money?" "Not anymore, they don't." Said, "You thank them very graciously for being obedient to the Holy Spirit and call Betty and tell her to come get the check and issue the checks to the teachers." I said, "By the way, ask them what time." God woke them up. Said, 4:00. Said, "These are young people, Doc." Said, "They've only been in church 3 months. They don't have any children. Don't want anybody to know who they are." I said, "Well, don't tell me anymore. I don't want to know anymore. You just thank them for being gracious." Now, if you don't think that didn't do wonders for my faith. I mean, God, you know, God, there's nothing too hard for God. If you are moving in His Spirit and you are listening to His voice. And we prayed. I still pray with Him. I still call Larry every morning and pray with him. And school is still going on. Hallelujah. Okay. Insult the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Hebrews 10. That's scary. Talk about insulting God. Start with verse 26. 10:26. Now, this is called a hard saying. And I've heard lots of good Baptist preachers spiritualize this. And some good other people. Preachers cut it out of the Bible, you know, just not even. Okay. "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire and indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace." That means if God has convicted you and you keep right on sinning, there comes a point where you've gone too far and you've insulted God. I won't tell you where that point is. Only God can tell you where that point is. But in Romans, he says he gives you over to a reprobate mind. I don't think anybody in here is reprobate. You wouldn't be here if you was reprobate. You'd be out there throwing rocks through the door. And so, the point is, cultivate a close relation. Don't quench him. Don't insult him. Don't. In 1 Thessalonians, it just simply says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Isaiah 30 now. "Woe to the rebellious children," verse 1, says the Lord, "who devise a covering but not of me, who take counsel but not of me, who devise a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They walk down to Egypt, the world, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, the devil, and trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of the Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." Let's go back up here. "Who take counsel, but not of me." In other words, you've gone down to the ungodly counselor. You sought counsel away from God, from the world, from the ungodly psychologist who's going to give you soulish counsel. Tell you entitled to feel good at somebody else's expense. Okay? "And they devise a plan, a covering, but not of my spirit." Now, that word "devise a plan" or "covering" means to weave a spider's web. Now remember that a spider's web got holes in it, and you're covered. When you're walking with God, you're under His covering. He says, let's hold your finger there and let's go over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide or spend the night under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall seek refuge. It also says that you shall be covered with his feathers and wings in Psalm 57:1, 17:8, 63:7. Jesus, in both Matthew and Luke, said that he wanted to cover you like a mother hen covered her chicks. Have y'all ever seen an old mother hen with little chicks and she puts the wings out and they come up under them and she covers them? Well, there are no holes in that wing. That also can be interpreted being covered by the corner of his garment. Either interpretation is valid in the Hebrew. There are no holes. The devil can't see you. You're hidden from him. Covered. But you walk out from under it, and weave that spider's web, you got holes there. He can see you. And he can take that spear and juke you. Wound you. And that web has structural fibers that hold it together. Then they got these sticky fibers that go between the structural fibers. And you get stuck on those, and then the spider can come out and he can wrap you up with some structure. And those fibers are stronger than steel. They are stronger than particularly black widows. When I was a plumber and we used to crawl under a house and we'd push the spider webs away, we could always tell if it was a black widow because you'd hit that really strong and you'd say, oh God, and you'd pull your hood up. Where is that booger? Yeah, that'd be hotter than that, man, but you'd pull that hood up over your head and tighten it because you don't want to drop down your neck. Yeah, man, you don't want that spider dropping down your neck. But you could always tell because the web was so, you could just tell the difference. Holds you. You're trapped then in bondage. See? You get trapped when you go make your own covering. Mm-hmm. Lean on his spirit. Isaiah 40 says, 40 verse 31 says, they wait upon the Lord shall rise up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and faint, not faint. Wait on the Lord. Wait. That's to sit down like Brother Simpson was telling you and have a quiet time to hear what God's got to say to you because he speaks in a soft, delicate voice. Your emotions rage like a lion. And you get into where your emotions are raging, I tell you, you know, you get your lust raging up. You see, all that's something you want there real bad. Be it a new car. Be it a nice dress. Piece of jewelry. Sexual lust. And your emotions raging, man. It's a loudspeaker. It'll turn the volumes, turn way up. See? Holy Spirit. He don't know. He ordinarily doesn't speak with a loudspeaker. He can. But he doesn't ordinarily. I heard him once. He said, William George, no! Yes, sir. Praise you, Lord. Father speaks to you, he'll call you by your full name. At least he did me, and the other people I've talked to have had similar experiences. It was all the same. And it'll knock you to the ground. It'll roll over you like a steamroller. It'll press you into the ground so that you can't even breathe. You feel like that's the Father's voice. It has power and authority. Holy Spirit speaks in a real sweet, soft voice. Jesus speaks with the love and the voice of the expectant bridegroom. You know, gentlemen, when you got married, you didn't find any fault with your bride. Anybody said anything about that woman you was going to marry, you was ready to fight them. You didn't find any fault with her. Jesus has covered you with his blood. He doesn't find fault with his bridegroom. He's coming back for a perfect bride. He loves you. Okay. And so you don't make your own. What do you mean? Yeah, what kind of plans are you weaving here? 30, he says, you weaving a spider's web. You're devising plans. Well, I'm going to tell you the most frequent plans that you devise is in your fantasy, in your daydreams. In your daydreams. That is opens the door because that's that spider's web you're weaving. Oh, Lord, man, if I just won the lottery, Lord, yeah. Oh, I could take, what could I do with that money? Oh, man, I could just glorify the kingdom of God. Man, I could just do that. And
so-and-so would come in, and he'd say, oh, Brother Miller, yes, if you write that big check. Oh, yes. And who's getting glorified? Who's making the decisions? Who's God that's making the decisions of where the money's going and what's going to be doing it and being the great provider as you're driving down the road? Huh? It ain't God. It's you. Fantasy. You become God. You make the plans. You answer the questions. You get to be the judge. That's fantasy. And that's self-worship. It's idolatry. That's what it means. And, well, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You can leave Isaiah. We won't be back to Isaiah. I might talk about it, but you know what it says. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down a stronghold. Stronghold, that's a castle where a demon hides. Be the demon of fantasy, be the demon of lust, be the demon of wanting money, and be the demon of all kind of demons. You know what your problem is. You pull that stronghold down. You know what the sin is that so easily entangles you. The thing that you have so many problems with, you pull it down. Okay. I never remember. But casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts us against the knowledge of God. Now there you go, there's your fantasy. You find yourself arguing with God. Oh, but if you did it this way, God, why can't we do it this way? Boy, if we could do it this way, this would happen and this would happen and that would happen. Oh, God, why not this way, Lord God? And every high thing, oh, yes. Boy, I tell you, I should have said. Why, I could have said to her, and I tell you then, that would have brought her around, and then we could have. You know y'all ever had these problems with me? Huh? Am I the only one in here with a daydream? And it's still, when I drive down the road, they try to come into my mind. And I've got the Bible verses on the radio going, you know. And I got CDs with Bible verses on it, and I'm listening to those, and I got praise music on it, you know, and I'm going. And it'll try to pull my mind away from that into something that happened yesterday that I should have done this or done that. Or even worse, sexual fantasy. Mm-hmm. Some thoughts of something that's happened years ago will come in. It's pull those thoughts down. That's what he's talking about. Pull down those thoughts of fantasy, those thoughts of getting even, those thoughts of what you should have done. Past failures you get convicted for. Oh, God, why did I do it that way? Sin that you put under the blood, coming back and beating you over the head. You know that's the devil. Every thought that comes into your mind has to be analyzed. Every thought. That's what it say here. It says every thought, didn't it? Uh-huh. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. When you drive down the road and something comes in your mind, you say, well, where'd that come from? Did I decide to think about that? No, I was trying to listen to Crystal's praise music there. I wasn't thinking of that. Well, you think the Holy Spirit brought that? No, the Holy Spirit didn't bring that up. Okay, it's only one other place. The enemy has shot a fiery dart into you. You put that shield of faith up and say, oh, no, in the name of Jesus, I command it to be gone. And you push it out of your mind. Life of discipline. And if the devil tries to bring it back, you bind you too. Every time he tries, you bind that demon. You bind in another one. He lose 50 of his troops. He tries something else. He let that one go. This is a salvation prayer. You pray for your family. You bind the strongholds in their lives. And every high thing exalts against God. And bring into captivity every thought that would rise against being saved. Name of Jesus. Our Lord in heaven above. I'm just on the first page of 20 or 10 pages. How do you cultivate a close relationship with the Holy Spirit? You put everything under the blood. You control your thought life. Don't fantasize. You got sin in your life, confess it. Place it under the blood and turn from it. Someone hurts your feelings, you forgive them and start praying for them. Let's look at this. What does the Scripture say about maintaining a clear conscience? Let's look at Acts 23. Acts 23:1. Paul looking earnestly at the council. Here, Paul has been arrested there in the temple, and now they brought him down before the Sanhedrin. And they have accused him, and he's standing before the council. And Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day." But I've always kept my conscience clear before God. And the high priest said, "Strike him on the mouth." He said, Paul looked at him and said, "You know, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You command me, you stand there to judge me by the law and command me smitten, which is contrary to the law." Man next to him said, "You revile God's high priest?" Paul said, "Oh, I'm sorry, brother. I didn't realize that was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the leader of the people." It's actually in Exodus that says, you shall not curse the leader of the people. In Scripture here, it says, you shall not speak evil. So that shows you that speaking evil is cursing someone. See, Paul repented immediately. When he said, "That's the high priest," his conscience springly said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know that was the high priest. Forgive me. Because it's written that you shouldn't do that." Even though the high priest was wrong, Paul immediately repented. Now look at 25. Acts 24:16 said, Paul is now giving his testimony in front of Felix. And he says, "This being so," he said, "I have hope in God that there will, which they accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men." Now, Paul has gone further. He said, not only if I sinned against God, if I've sinned against my brother, or my brother has sinned against me, that I don't care offense in my life. I have a clear conscience. In other words, Matthew 5:23. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled with your brother, then come offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way, lest your adversary deliver you the judge hand you over the officer, and you be thrown in prison." Now, I went over this with you night before last, 2 days ago. Something. Let's look at Romans now. Let's look at Romans 12. 12:17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but have regard to the good things in sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, rather give place to wrath. What's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." Well, does that mean that I'm going to pray, "Get them good, God"? Yeah, I'm going to forgive them. God's going to get them. Get them, God. Sick them. Is that what it means? You know, God's some sort of pit bull that's going to go out and get your enemies and bite them real good? And some people feel that way. I had one little old lady, sweet little Pentecostal grandmother came in for. She had bad arthritis, and she was all twisted up. God told me bitterness and unforgiveness. So I began to talk to her about, "Oh, no, doctor. It's a sin not to forgive. I've forgiven everybody. I don't have any unforgiveness against anyone. I've forgiven everybody. My conscience is perfectly clear, Lord." So we kept on talking about it because that's all I was getting. And finally her nephew, who came with us, said, "What about Aunt Susie?" "I've forgiven Aunt Susie. I turned her over to God. God's going to get her better than I ever could. He's going to make her pay for what she did to me." I said, "Oh, doesn't sound like you forgive her, Aunt Susie." "Yes, I did. I said, I forgive her." I said, "But when you forgive, you give up all right." "What do you mean?" So I got the dictionary out and had her read in Webster's Dictionary what it said about forgiveness. You know, I have folks argue me what the Bible says. You know, she didn't argue at all about what the dictionary said about forgiveness. She said, "I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. It says in Romans that vengeance is mine. I thought God's going to get her for it." I said, "But it says you're supposed to pray for good things." See? And she broke down and cried and repented and prayed for Aunt Susie. And you know what she was doing? Her hands. And she got up out of that wheelchair and walked out of that room. I tell you, pray for your enemies. Now, I showed y'all yesterday that when you pray, that your prayers come back to your own bosom sometimes. Did y'all know that? Can you tell me what Scripture says that? Does anybody in here know where that is in Scripture? Anybody know where that is? It is in Psalms 35. Let's turn to it. You should always know the scriptural basis because the demons will ask you sometimes. Psalm 35, verse 12. They reward me good for evil to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own bosom, my own heart. Now, what kind of prayers you want coming back? You want the sick 'em, get 'em pit bull prayers coming back to you? No. What you want to come back is, Lord, blessings receive me. Lord, you bless them. Lord, I forgive her, Lord. I don't want her to pay for what she did to me. I want you to bless her. I want you to bless her and bring her to salvation and touch her heart and remove all that hurt and bitterness, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Just touch Aunt Susie. In Jesus' name. If you don't know anything else, pray for them to get saved and to come to a deeper knowledge of God. Or you're so cruel that you wouldn't want folks to get saved. That don't speak very good for you. That's all I'd say. Well, you pray for your enemies. God will reward you. Praise your God. Remember that unresolved anger, unforgiveness separates you from God. How you resolve unforgiveness and anger? You pray for your enemies. Matthew 5:43-48 says, pray for those. It said that you shall hate your enemy and love your neighbor. But I say to you, love your neighbor. Pray for those who spitefully use you and abuse you and curse you, that you may be a child of your Father in heaven. That's paraphrased a little bit, but we need to move on here. I can get to philosophizing, and we'll be here until 2 o'clock. Praise your Lord God. And we've read Ephesians 4:32 and 5:1-20. You find a code of conduct to read through it. And you can compare that with Thessalonians 3:14-16 and Romans 1:21. Be thankful. God said they weren't thankful. Be thankful for the blessings of God. And so to walk in freedom, you maintain a clear conscience before God. If you maintain a clear conscience, you will shipwreck. 1 Timothy 1:19. 1 Timothy 1:19. 3. Stuck together. 1:19. Verse 18. This charge I commit to you, Timothy, according to prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good war, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, and suffered shipwreck. Of whom, or Hymenaeus and Alexander, who had delivered the Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, that's Paul. I don't deliver anybody to Satan. I let God do that. I'm not Apostle Paul. Praise God. The Holy Spirit speaks in a quiet voice. And so you all know that. 1 Kings 19:12. 1 John 3:20 says, if we pray according to the will of God, 1 John 5:14-15, and then 3:20-22 says, if we pray according to God's will, He will hear us. If He hears us, we'll know we have what we ask for. Okay, now how do you clear a guilty conscience? First, you confess your sin, repent, and turn from the sin. The blood of Jesus will cleanse your conscience from sin. You just turn. You forgive those who hurt you and offended you, and pray regularly for them. And God will bless them. You give up anger and revenge, and pray for your enemies, Matthew 5:24. And you break curses, any curses on you, those that come from your sin, those that have come from that other people may have spoken against you, those that come from the sins of your ancestors. Remember, the Holy Spirit speaks through the intuition of your conscience. If it's dirty and unconfessed, unrepentant sin, it'll block communication. And then you rejoice with thanksgiving. I have a study on Thanksgiving, and there are more blessings associated with Thanksgiving than anything else. Giving thanks to God, just thanking Him. There are more, if you're interested, get your concordance out, look up Thanksgiving, look up all the verses associated with Thanksgiving, and it's just there are more blessings associated with Thanksgiving. You know, Jonah was in the belly of the whale, and he's down there 3 days. He finally got around to thanking God. And when he did, he said, I thank you, God, I thank you, I thank you, and I'm going to keep my vows, Lord. And the fish bombed him out on dry ground. And he thanked God. He just won. You feel like you're in the belly of the fish, got the seaweed wrapped around your head, acid eating on your flesh. You know, they had a man that was swallowed by a whale off the whaling ship. And 3 days later, they harpooned a whale, and they pulled it up into the ship, and they cut his belly open. There that man was, and he was still alive, and his skin was bleached white from the acid. I wish I'd kept it in the newspaper. I wish I'd kept that news. But he was still alive after 3 days in the belly of the whale. It's recorded in history. And his skin was bleached white. That's what happened with Jonah. You see, the real miracle was not that Jonah was still alive after 3 days in the belly of the whale. It was that the whale swallowed him in the Mediterranean Sea, and then he went out all the way around Africa, up through the Red Sea, up the Euphrates and Titus River, and vomited him out at Nineveh. And those people, you see, they worshiped the fish god Dagon. And they saw the big fish vomit this man out. And he said, oh, God. And he walks through the town saying, repent. 3 days he walks through, repent. And they all got out of their knees, man. They said 3 days of fasting and repented. And God turned his fierce anger from them. Now, that's the miracle. That's the miracle that the fish went all the way around Africa and up the Titus River and vomited him out there at Nineveh. And they saw him vomited out, and the fish god had spit him out. And then he just walked there, bleached white, just ungodly looking fellow, bleached white, going there, repent, because God's going to get you. And praise the Lord. You see, God has ways of reaching the heathen. That was a miracle. Now, I just throw that in, no extra charge. Okay.
About 100 miles an hour to do that.
Well, God can do anything.
Amen.
You know, the thing is, most people don't believe that God can do anything. That's wrong. They limit the power of God. God, all the gold and silver in the world belongs to God. Now, He uses human vessels. You know, if He just put that $2,800 in my hand, and I just gone over and get it, then I have to explain to the income tax people where that $2,800 came from. And do you think they'd have believed me if I said, God, an angel just laid it in my hands? You think that IRS agent would have believed that? You think God could manufacture money and put it in my hand? Yes. But God used a human vessel that He had prepared beforehand at the foundation of the earth.
He put $15,000 in our bank.
Yeah. Yep. I understand that. Praise the Lord. God can do what God wants to do. To accomplish His purposes. To bring His will to pass. Now, number one, you need daily Bible reading and study. You need to get up in the morning. You need to set your alarm clock an hour earlier than you're getting up now. You say, I can't do that. I got to... You can go to bed. You cut that television set off and go to bed an hour earlier. I don't know, as a little boy, we always got up 4 o'clock to milk the cows. We went to bed early because we, you know, we had to save electricity. Then Dad and Blee burned them lights at night, paying Alabama Power Company, burning kerosene. And so we got up early in the morning, milked the cows, and got ready to go. And my kids always woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I tried every trick in the book. I could think of get those kids sleep later. And after a while, I just decided I'd raise 2 dairy farmers. You know, I had 2 dairy farmers. Birthed 2 dairy farmers. And so we just got up at 4 o'clock, 4:30 in the morning, and had breakfast, had time together. and got dressed, got ready to go to school. And my wife was never a morning person, but okay. She got up about the, if she had to go to, she taught at the university, it was 60 miles away, and if she had to, 8 o'clock class, we'd get her up about 6, quarter 6, so she'd get dressed, and we'd fix breakfast for her, and she'd leave by quarter 7. But, and I'd get things ready, and then I'd leave the house at 6, generally, 6:15, because I wanted to be at the nursery to talk to the nurses for the night shift before they left. And I'd finish, and I'd be at my office by 9. But we went to bed early, but we had time together. I have time with God every morning. I get up. I spend 30 to 35, 40 minutes reading the Bible. I spend time in prayer. I got my prayer, I have my prayer board down here that I have all my, I have things I pray for every day and other things that God gives me. And then I just have a time just sit quietly and wait on God. Sometimes I read a while, I'll stop. God speaks to me every morning as I read the Bible. Every morning as I read my 3-4 chapters and meditate on, God speaks to me through the Scripture. Prepare me for the day. And you just read a while, and pray a while, and read a while. And just quiet, just pray. Take time. And then you pray for whatever God says. You pray for the president, you know, you pray for our country, and you pray for the president, you pray for the boys overseas, and you pray for your family. You got all these family members that ain't saved, you need to pray for them. And just before God. And then you get up, and you need to have a regular time of fasting. Fasting means going without food. Telling your stomach to line up with the Word of God. Stomach, you ain't going to eat today. You're going to be hungry. I'm going to deny you flesh. You're not going to eat. Now, I used to fast just water. And sometimes I would fast without water, never more than 3 days. But well, my prayer partner got cancer. My husband and I, the three of us, used to pray together as a deliverance ministry. And when she got cancer, we fasted 42 days praying for her. And my nurse, after about 20 days, my nurse said, do you know that your breath is so bad it would wilt a flower? And so I was walking around like this, you know. So I don't want to breathe on people with this bad breath. And I'm like an alcoholic. And so somebody asked, what's wrong? I'm like, no, you won't look at me. And I wouldn't tell anybody I was fasting. And so I prayed about it. And God told me to drink. I drink 3 glasses of skim milk a day when I'm fasting. When I'm on a prolonged fast, I'll drink 3 glasses of skim milk a day. And I get enough protein and sugar in that it burns the acetone. And I don't get this really bad breath. My prayer partner died. I prayed to raise her from the dead. She didn't raise from the dead. I never understood. I stood in faith for her, and I felt like that we prayed for her in faith, and I stood in faith, but God took her home. You know, the hidden things are for God alone. Things happen that you don't understand. And it says in Deuteronomy that the hidden things are for God alone. But the revealed things are for us and for our children forever. So you take the promises of God and you walk with them. And the promise is that you are a child of the living God, that He loves you. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He will give life to your mortal body. And that's that love I showed you all yesterday. It will come out into your body and it will drive out. As you crucify the flesh and let that thing come out into you, it will speak life to your mortal body. Life, the Zoe life of God. And so you fast, you have a regular time, a regular quiet time, a Bible reading time, a prayer time, and fasting. Now you do your prayer in private, and you do your fasting in private. I used to, when I was fasting, if I had a meeting or something, was invited to someone's house or something, I'd go and not eat. And I insulted one hostess once, and I've never done that again. If I want to prolong fast, and for a reason I have to go out to a meal, I'll eat. It's harder to eat. I'll tell you, it's harder in the middle of a fast to eat a meal and then go back to fasting. Oh, your body starts screaming, I'm hungry! Whether some people, Daniel just didn't eat, he just ate vegetables. He didn't eat any meat and didn't eat any sweets. He just ate vegetables. That's a Daniel fact. If God calls you that, that's fine. I had told people I drank skim milk. I had folks get my face, well, you're not really fasting. Well, brother, you fast the way God showed you. I fast the way God showed me. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I'm sorry that you don't agree with my fast, but you do it your way. I do it. You do what God showed you. I do what God showed me. Okay? And we get along fine. And besides, you don't discuss your fast with other people. You just fast. You anoint your face with oil and anoint your head with oil and wash your face and go back and do your business. Today, I fasted for 42 days. I lost 40 pounds, 30 pounds, 130 pounds. But I never discussed my fast with anyone. I went to work every day. And God gave me strength. I worked 18 hours a day every day. I've always worked 16 to 18 hours a day. I worked 18 hours a day every day and consumed first only water, and then 3 glasses of skim milk a day. Hallelujah. You fellowship with other believers. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not assembling together. Don't be a lone ranger. You need to be in fellowship. You need to be in a Bible-believing church. You may be in one don't believe in the Holy Ghost, but they preach the Bible. If that's all you got, then you go to that one. You don't get in fights over the Holy Ghost, but you go and you fellowship with believers and you be around the Word. You hear the Word preached from believing people. People who believe in holiness. People who believe in commitment to God. And the last, you ask God, He'll show you where to go. Okay. And the last one is commitment to God's chosen leadership. Look at Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out. That means they sit up at night praying for your soul. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. That means that you commit yourself to God's people. And you will, and those that the anointed pastorship or leadership of the church, you submit to them. You don't talk about them behind them. If you got something really bothers you, go to them and talk to them about it. But be submissive to them. If you can't submit to them, then you're in the wrong place. And pray for them regularly. Every day. Because they're praying for you and they got to give an account for your soul.
It's important that you spend time with God. That you confess your sin quickly. Maintain a clear conscience. Pray for your enemies. Love. Let the love of God flow through you. Love your enemies. Let God's love flow. You can't do it in your own right, but you can. God will pour His love through you. What you've experienced in this camp meeting is God's love. It's the love of God pouring through you. You should let that flow out of you to a lost and hurting world. As you do that, you're walking victory. Let's all stand up. Lord, I thank You and I praise You and I bless You for these people, Lord God. I thank You for them. Now, Lord, I speak blessings on them in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak blessings on them, Lord, in Jesus' name. I bless them, Lord God. I say, my child, you are a gift from God, and I thank God for allowing me to pray to you as your Father. I want you to know that you're very precious, that I love you. You've given me much joy, and I'm very proud of you. I bless you with healing from all the wounds that I and others have caused you. I bless you with overflowing peace, peace that only that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, provides. I bless you with fruitfulness in life and good fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains. You are the head and not the tail. You are above and not beneath. I bless you with prosperity, for you will prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. I bless you with spiritual influence, for you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I bless you with success and for your meditation upon the Word of God will make you like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and your way will be prosperous and you'll have good success. I bless you with a greater depth of spiritual understanding and a closer walk with your Lord. You will not stumble or falter, for the Word of God will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. I bless you with pure and edifying relationships in life. I bless you with abounding love
enabling you to administer God's comforting grace to others. You're blessed, my child. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Amen. I loosen the love of the Father now to flow through you. The love of the Father, unconditional love, to flow out of your belly like rivers of living water to a lost and dying world. I loose the war angels to go with you, and the glory of God to be your rear guard. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, stir up the gifts within them, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, touch them, Lord. I release into them a love for the Word, Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.